certainly good to have everyone here tonight. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. The title is Just As. You sometimes caught it this morning. A lot of verses we used this morning had the term just as in it. And we're talking about a point of comparison in chapter 5, verse 11 and following. Just as sin entered into the world through one man, those consequences came as a result of that, and thus, it's going to continue that way as other people sin. In chapter 5, verse 11, we'll look at the last two words. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. Not a reconciliation, the reconciliation. So the Christians have possessions of that reconciliation between them and God, referring to something bad happened somewhere in the past that we're fixing and have fixed. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I mean, just as the one man, Adam, sinned, brought sin into the world, a force. Not he did wrong, he sinned, but he brought sin. This force of disobedience wasn't there, and along with it came death, because God drove them out of the garden. They couldn't tolerate it. And they're so blessed. And then, his son kills his other son, and God puts a curse on him. I mean, as each person sins, sin and death takes over their life. And life always gets worse. You had the Garden of Eden, all the wonderful things are in it. Now you're out tilling by the sweat of your brow and among thorns and everything else. Life has changed for the worse, and now Cain has a curse on him. His life's even worse. Getting thrown out of sin, that sin and death come in. It just didn't come in through one man. The next time someone did it, same consequences. Verse 13 and 14, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin's not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses. And so there was a known law in the garden. And there wasn't a known law between Adam and Moses. So sin's not treated as you violating a law, like you have a trespassing sign that come on your property. That's a little different than you had no sign there. Coming on the property was still wrong. Doing wrong is sinful. And so between Adam and Moses, there wasn't a law. So sin wasn't treated as the absolute disobedience on purpose. But, verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam unto Moses. Yeah, they got kicked out too. The precedent's already been set. Verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Adam was a type of Christ. Adam would cause the problem. Christ would solve the problem. If Adam, the first person sinned, set the precedent. That what's going to happen to everybody else is they sin. It's now in the world, and this is now the rule. And that Christ comes and reconciles everybody through the cross. It solved the whole problem there. In Romans chapter 11, verse 30, just as the Gentiles once were disobedient, chapters 9 through 11 in Romans is an interlude between chapter 8 and chapter 12. And it's the Jews are lost and the people in Christ are absolutely saved. And the Jews are going to argue, how can we be lost when God promised us salvation? So he's going to spend three chapters proving it's not God's fault that you're lost. And in chapter 10, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. You remember how you were lost, your disobedience to God, you Gentiles? And now you found mercy because of their disobedience. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, Paul goes on his first missionary journey. He goes to the city of Antioch, and he's preaching, and the city turns out, and then the Jews stir up trouble in Acts 13, 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Verse 46. And Paul said to Barnabas, and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Anybody that ends up lost, it's their fault. Going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He has believed and has been baptized, shall be saved. He has disbelieved, shall be condemned. These people, there's blasphemy in what Paul's preaching. And since they judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're going on. You don't want it. You're making these evil thoughts about salvation. You've had your chance. We're moving on. Blood's not on our hands. Well, in 11:30 of Romans, the Gentiles were disobedient. Now, because of the Jews' disobedience, they found mercy. Verse 31. So these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. God showed mercy to the Gentiles when the Jews didn't want anything to do with it in the first century. And the Gentiles found mercy, but since they found mercy, it gives opportunity to turn God's attention to save the Jews again. God wants to save everybody. He's trying to change them from disobedient to obedient. And as one group fails, he turns to the other. And as the Gentiles come in, we're going to give the Jews another chance. And so for 32, for God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. So God, everybody's guilty. Everybody's sin. Paul and Charlotte, glory to God. They're in sin and death. We can show mercy. Who we want to show mercy? Because everybody's in trouble. And Paul's conclusion to that, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways, that you can end up saved despite all that disobedience, that going against God directly, and you can bank on it that he's thinking about himself here too. How wonderful God is, that the Jews didn't want anything about to do with the first salvation. They tried to destroy Paul's work, and the Gentiles ended up being saved out of it. God showed mercy to them. And then once he showed mercy to them, hey, let's give the other people a chance too. We're constantly giving people a chance here. And just so they were disobedient, now they've been shown mercy. You know, and so that's the way it works. The people are disobedient, they get a chance. You know, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, and I'm going to lump the next two points together here. Just as it's written, in the Old Testament, things are written down, and it gives you a point of reference, absolute point of reference. And 1 Corinthians 1:31, it says that just as is written, let him who boast in the Lord. And like we talked about this morning, when you move away from the cross, everything turns bad. Grace just dries up. You're on your own because you don't want Jesus to be the dominating factor in the church. Well, once you start boasting in yourself, which the Corinthians are doing, and in the Old Testament it says, let him who boast in the Lord. You start boasting you and the preachers, you're in trouble. And he previously here, he talked about in the church, you look around, the rich and the famous and the powerful are not here in the church of Corinth, because I've excluded them, because their attitudes. You know, the superior people, the elite people think they're better than other people, and they don't have much use for them. They can be servants, whatever. And then he says in 29 that no man should boast before God. The whole plan of salvation is to stop anybody from boasting. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you don't have a lot of say in what you did to get saved here. Verse 30, but by his doing you're in Christ Jesus. It was God who got you into Christ Jesus. It was God who was aware of the Ethiopian eunuch in the wilderness out there, in the desert, who was a seeker of God, who was reading Isaiah 53, trying to figure out what this wonderful chapter meant. And all of a sudden, the preacher comes running up beside you in the middle of a desert. God knows those who really want to know. And he ended up being baptized and went away rejoicing. Well, it's by his doing here in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So if we're going to boast, we need to boast in the Lord and wisdom from God. How people don't rush out to God today, and especially in America today, it's getting worse and worse, and it's getting a lot of help. But you got a guilty conscience. And boy, if you ever got a good, honest discussion about hell and you're lost, you know. And why everybody's striving to live for the moment is because we're not going anywhere. And they know that. So when you need wisdom of God to figure out how you can get right, despite what you know about yourself that's bad. And so you can look at the cross and you can understand that that's an adequate payment for my sins because it should have been me. And it's acceptable to God too. And you start to see how they could be matched up where you, the sinner, can be saved and know it. And he became righteousness. Yeah. Yeah. God's counting his record as your record. And we all know his record was perfect. In sanctification, a process where once you become a Christian, you start to move away from your old past and you start to pick up the holiness. It's a process. You start becoming more holy and doing more things that are right. And Christ is the only way you're going to get there. If you go back to your old ways, your old natural tendencies, which aren't real good, then you're not going to get there. You're going to fall back in the same trap. And Christ is your redemption. When you have doubts, when you have questions, he's the ransom price. How do you get out from under sin and death? Most people don't even know about sin and death as powers. And here, you've been redeemed. The price has been paid, we saw in Revelation, been purchased. You know, God did that. And so, just as written, let him boast in the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, just as written, things which eyes not seen and ears not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. They had a mystery before the cross. And God had things nobody ever dreamed up was possible. He had all that. And he was wanting to give it to somebody, to those who loved him. And Paul is preaching that mystery. It's no longer a mystery to the person who can believe it. Verse 10. For to us, the church, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And so God had this in his mind all throughout those thousands of years. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul has possession of it. And he's trying to express it to the lost, to the church, and the Corinthians. Oh, they're too busy bagging preachers. And he's got these wonderful things that God had prepared for us. Well, you know, you go to 1 Corinthians 4:17. And just as Paul teaches everywhere, the great benefit of one teaching, verse 17, for this reason I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Boy, that's a wonderful thing to have an apostle say about you. But day in, day out, wherever Paul sent him, he's going to do the right thing. He's going to stick to the truth. He's going to be faithful. He's beloved. You know, you talk about, you want a reference, but that's not his point. He just, he want to warn them, they need to be careful about how they treat Timothy. He may be timid, but they need to be careful here. In the end of verse 17, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. I mean, he's an apostle, my ways, which are in Christ. You know, they're imitators of God. These are the ways of God. And he's going to come and remind you of them. It's not that you don't know it, but you need reminding of it. And then he says at the end of verse 17, just as I teach everywhere in every church. There's only one teaching. You can't have assurance when there's more than one teaching. Once the second teaching pops up, whatever you thought was right, you've got doubts about it. And that's not faith. And confusion, James 3, comes from the devil. And so once you got confusion, their solution to their spiritual problems is to come back to the one teaching is taught in every church. You can't have unity in the brotherhood following your own things. It just splinters it and fractions, and the goal is unity, the love of God in your hearts. And so without coming back to this one teaching, which is taught everywhere in every church, in chapter 7, verse 17, he's discussing the situations of marriage, divorce, and he says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. Being married to a Gentile is not sinful. Somebody's saying it's sinful. So whatever you're conditioned in, stay in it. And then he says, and thus I direct in all the churches. This is the teaching of the New Testament. It applies to everybody. I went over to CUNY, Missouri, and you know when you interview for your job, somebody's going to pull it on you about marriage, divorce in Matthew 19. I got 1 Corinthians 7 listed out in papers already. You know, the guy jumps me, and I say, I teach what the Apostle Paul taught. What's wrong with that? Everybody in the room just, oh. This is what we're supposed to be teaching. This is the teaching of the New Testament. And I went down line by line. Here's what he taught. That's what I teach. You know, some guy sitting there next to me, I didn't know anybody, and he's been struggling with this issue, and he's reading down the list. He said, that's it. I see it. Well, hello. Verse by verse, there's just what it says. They taught the same thing in all churches, and we were discussing a new issue. It applies to everybody else, too. There isn't more than one teaching. Chapter 11, verse 16. And you get assurance when you know there's only one teaching, and you see verses, and there's no contradictory verses. And it's simple, and it's absolute. You can bank on it. 1 Corinthians 11, 16. Talking about the man being the head of the woman and all that. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice nor have the churches of God. This is the practice. And you can fight it if you want to fight it, but this is the rule. And so, you know for certain this is what he wants. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, talking about worship, and they're getting carried away speaking in tongues all at the same time. And Paul makes the point in 32, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. There's no Pentecostalism in the first century. You know, what do we want? Verse 33, you can control it, what he's saying. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We should see peace in the assembly. When we got confusions, we need to ask who your God is. God's the same. And all churches are to have the same. They ought to follow the same teaching. When you start throwing your interpretation into it, then it's open to argument, opinion, whatever, and you're the Corinthians then. Verse 37, 38. Used to argue every week at Evan after we met Brent. Every week it was me against the elders, and it was a nice discussion. 13 elders and the preacher. The preacher stayed out of it. I was a youth minister. But every week, he didn't believe in the grace of God. He didn't believe Jesus is the Lord. And I'm a new preacher, but those are major issues, and that can't slide. So that's where it started. And we never got any fights. But we got into marriage divorce there, and it got a little tenuous. And only one guy was outspoken. The other people are listening, which is wonderful, because they're thinking about what they're hearing, and they're thinking about verses. So it's like a home Bible study with 15 people, you know. And so we're going through it, and I use this 1 Corinthians 14, 37, 38 a lot. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. 1 Corinthians 7 is part of 1 Corinthians. Whatever Paul wrote, it's the Lord's commandment. So I'd quote that back to him. And this little guy is all upset with me because he's saying that some of that sunset teaching. Sunset school priest didn't even teach 1 Corinthians 7. And you see, I know what you're going to say. If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that these things I write are the Lord's commandments. And if he's not recognized this, he's not recognized. And I said, you got it, brother. You got it. He was quoting the verses back to me. The verses never change. You can't walk away from these verses. They're the Lord's commandments. 1 Corinthians 7 is the Lord's commandments. If you walk away from that, you're no longer recognized. So, you know, and it turned out, they'll write in the book at the end, this was right. I would love to go look at that year and a half of book of all that's written down. You know, but they were good people. They weren't fighting it. They just didn't know. But the Lord's commandments is what Paul taught. And so when you and I look at Romans 2, Revelation 3, that's the Lord's commandments. That's the New Testament. That's what God wants from you and me. Now, we can learn a lot of things from the Old Testament. I mean, there's a lot of principles. I love the Old Testament. I could bring out thousands of lessons out of the Old Testament. They're there for your learning, but you're not under it. You're under the New Covenant. And every time we take of the fruit of the vine, it's a reminder, this is my covenant in the blood, that you and I have a covenant with God, that I'll be mercy your iniquities, and I'll remember your sins no more. Hebrews 8:12. That's the covenant, and that's what he's trying to remind us of, that you can make it. You're not under law, you're under the grace of God. And so if you're going to be honest when you're wrong, I'll remember your iniquities no more. Boy, that's good news. That's wonderful. We saw in Romans 11, I mean, you got the Gentiles, they're now saved. They once were disobedient. Just as they once were disobedient, they're now saved. And since they're saved and the Jews are now lost, well, we're going to give them a chance. We're going to focus on them. Just as. There's a lot of comparison. And in this morning's lesson, I bet there was 10 or 20 just as. Yeah, I knew some of them were, but I was looking through there, just as, you know. Just as, since you've been forgiven your sins in Christ, yeah, you can let it go. Yeah, just as. Yeah. A lot of little comparisons there. Sin's real. The love of God's real. You know, God's desire to save you. I mean, if you boast in the Lord, it's harder. You know, when you feel guilty, if you boast in the Lord, what? A lot of things flood away. That is recede. Boasting in the Lord means you'll be humble. It means you'll be trying to help other people rather than trying to get ahead of people. You know? And, you know, if you just follow the one teaching, you don't need to look no further. I mean, if there's a verse back here, you might not know the exact verse, but you know it's Romans 6, 7, 5. Oh, I think you can find it in about 10 minutes. And you know what? It'll say the same thing. Somebody wants to argue about something? Oh, Romans 6, 3? Well, we'll turn back over to it. Or do you not know that all of us been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Don't y'all know that? You don't have to know it at baptism. But boy, knowing it, that you're no longer dead in your sins, you're raised to walk in newness of life, that means there's a chance of you getting better and a greater chance of you making it to heaven. Now, if you don't want to follow the commandments, yeah, you're not recognized. Boy, that's good to know that verse there too, because it makes you more concerned about what the commandments do say. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?